all of our temptations and trials are just, we may fail, we may pass, but it's all God proving us, right? He's testing us and helping us to see where we're at. And the good news with the Lord is that we might think of ourselves here, and He knows we're really here. So when we fall, He's not surprised. And, but He also gives us the power and the victory too. It's wonderful. So before our reading today will be in the Luke passage where Jesus was tempted by the devil, just because it's a parallel passage. But we'll be studying in Matthew. Basically, that narrative is spelled out in Matthew and Luke. Mark just has like two verses. You know, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. You know, John doesn't mention that encounter. So let's turn to Luke 4. You're probably there. We read out of the New King James. It'll be on the screen if you have a different version. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I read the odd number of verses and you read the even number of verses. So here we go, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness,
being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry.
And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread."
But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God."
Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time.
And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.
Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours."
And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve."
Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here.
For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you.
And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone."
And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God."
Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the reminder that we are at war. And yes, we're being tried because you're testing us and you're changing us from glory to glory. And we have an adversary who really, in a sense, is your servant, because any temptation we have is a chance to glorify you. And we do get refined through it, Lord. But thank you, as we study now in Matthew, we get to see your example of how to handle the devil when he comes to tempt. So just, again, open our ears to hear wonderful things from your word, Lord. Feed us and teach us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Matthew 4. Again, the temptation / proving of Jesus is what I titled the message, because that word can mean either like being tempted to do evil or just being tested. Like you might, with fishing string, right? They talk about how many pound tests, right? Isn't that what that means? You put that much pressure and pull on it that hard and it's supposed to withstand 50 pounds if it's a 50 pound test. Am I right? I'm very smart in these things. See, I'm getting some nods. So, well, there's two kind of nods. I agree. And there's, I'm just kidding. But, so it's both, but you know, so we look at our passage here, Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who's in charge here? God's in charge, right? He's led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. You know, you see, Satan, in Genesis 3, Satan, the devil,
we the Greek there, we get our word diablo, you know, in Spanish for the devil. Diabolo, it means to throw across, and it has to do with he's an accuser. He's accusing. And so in Genesis 3, he's accusing God to Eve, really, right? He's saying, oh, God, he's just trying to rip you off, you know, and he's accusing God. You look at Job, now he's talking to God, and he's accusing Job. Oh, Job, he only worshiped you because you blessed him. Look how you blessed him. Take away all his blessings, he'll curse you to your face, and, right? And so here now he's facing the God-man, Jesus Christ. And God is going to prove a point here. But what I really want to emphasize, if nothing else in this message, is that Jesus, he was 100% God and 100% man, right? And he's our example. And as one preacher used to, I can't remember his name, but I saw it at a Promise Keepers, you know, this African-American preacher that said, you know, Jesus, he could just open his vest and blow the devil away. And I almost not sure he could have at this time, but that's we'll get to that. But he what does he use? He uses the word of God, right? It is written, it is written, it is written. But more than that, it's best just to look at our worksheet, and this will hopefully explain the point I'm trying to make. We go through most of the worksheet even before hitting the passage, possibly. But number one on your worksheet, we're just quoting Hebrews 4:15, which says, for we do not have a high priest, it's Jesus Christ, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that amazing? It says elsewhere in Hebrews that he had to be made like his brethren, right? Jesus became a man. That's number two on your sheet. Jesus, he was, but he is currently 100% man and 100% God. This is known as the hypostatic union. There's your theology word for the theological term for the day. The hypostatic union. I try looking at that word hypostatic by itself. I can't totally understand. It's some kind of scientific medical. But you take those two words. That's just a theological term for that Jesus was not 50% man, 50% God. It's some kind of mixture that way. He was 100 and is 100% human, man, and 100% God. It's more than our minds can completely grasp, right? Just like the Trinity, or just like that God existed from eternity past. It's more than I can handle in my little noggin, you know, but that's the truth. And it's so important because he showed us what it'd be like to live as a human being on this earth. Number three on your sheet, this is just quoting Philippians 2, and this is the NASB version because I like the term they use here. Speaking of Jesus, number three, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Another from that Greek word that we say, that's the kenosis. He emptied himself. So he it seems that God, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, he emptied himself. He set aside those special powers, and he really just did what the Father, as the Father led him in the power of the Spirit. That's number four on your sheet. This is, I didn't put the reference. There's my bonehead move of the week. This is Acts 10:38, such an important verse. Number four on your worksheet. Acts 10:38. Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his family and friends. And he's, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus. Number four on your sheet. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The word there is with. So it seems there, from those two passages, Philippians 2 and Acts 10, the Lord, he is the God-man, but he didn't just come, I'm God, I just got all this power. What does he say? I only do the things that I see the Father doing. He says that in the book of John. And I only do those things that please him. So he had this intimacy with the Father. We know at the end of the last passage last week, he's baptized and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. That's what it's talking about. He was anointed. The God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit power. So he's led by the Spirit. He's that close with the Father. He only does the things that he sees the Father doing. He only does the things that please the Father. He just doesn't go around, I'm God, I can walk on water. He walked on water because the Lord led him to walk on water, just as Peter was able to walk on water till he lost his faith there briefly. And that's the encouragement to us. So in the same way, when he faces the devil with temptation, he doesn't have any extra special power. He's got the word of God. And what does Hebrews 4:12 say about the word of God? The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to, to pierce and divide soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the written word of God is that powerful. And so we look at our passage here. Then Jesus, we'll read the first few verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if, and that's a since, the Greek, you could say, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here he tries to get him in the lust of the flesh, if you will. Number 5 on your worksheet. This is just quoting 1 John 2:16. What comes before 1 John 2:16? 1 John 2:15, right? And that's what says, do not love the world or the things of the world, right? The world system. And then he said, for anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then here he goes on, John writes, number 5 on your sheet, for all that is in the world is 3 things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's what we battle with. Those are the things we battle with, right? I remember a brother years ago saying, yeah, he had me fooled. It was kind of like the brother who said, yeah, I'm engaged in spiritual warfare. But this brother said, yeah, I've got it. I'm doing better now. I've only got it down to like 3 areas that I'm dealing with now in my life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So it's an ongoing thing. And I want to encourage you because it encourages me because, we still sin, right? We still have to battle sin all the way through our lives. It encourages me to remember we are carrying this body of death around. Like Paul would say in Romans 7, this is mature Paul, missionary Paul. Romans 7, he's about to write Romans 8. Not even right, not to get too technical, but he dictated that letter. You know that because the inner Romans, the guy, the scribe signs off. I'm the scribe. So it's the same Paul in Romans 7 as the one in Romans 8. You know Romans 7. He's saying, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's just the flesh that we carry along. Now there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? And so, and that's the answer, is that we just walk in the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean sinless perfection, in case you haven't noticed, but it is victory. It is a trajectory of, it might be like I say, like the real estate market, but there's a trend, but we will battle sin our whole life. And so I'm going to finish the worksheet. We're going to go through the rest of this and we're going to comment as we go. So that, because there's an interesting parallel here. We got the lust of the flesh we deal with, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. I've heard it put, the lust of the flesh, our passions, the lust of the eyes, possessions, the pride of life, position. We all are prone that way. Now, number 6 on your sheet, we compare this to Eve's experience. This is Genesis 3:6, number 6 on your sheet. So Eve, the devil lies to her and tells her, God, you're not going to die. God just knows that as soon as you eat that, you're going to be wise and become like God. Basically saying, God's holding out on you, Eve. So she gets deceived, right? And it says there in Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate, right? So the same 3 areas. And then just another witness to this. This is from Deuteronomy 17. Now, this what we're reading here is not the verse. It just summarized. Number 7 on your sheet. God said in the law that a king is not to multiply horses, pride of life, wives, lust of the flesh, or gold, lust of the eyes. It really says silver and gold if you want to be in that passage. So the same idea. What did Solomon do? He multiplied all those. Bajillion, he's the richest guy ever and probably in history, right? 700 wives and 300 girlfriends, basically, right? And he multiplied horses too. But God's economy is some trust in horses and others in chariots, but we'll trust in the Lord our God. Because none of that stuff matters. So we look back at our passage, Jesus, and it wouldn't have been a sin. It would not have been a sin for Jesus to turn the stone into bread if that's what the Father intended him to do. But the Lord led him into the wilderness to fast and to seek him. And so the devil's looking for the shortcut, trying to tempt him into the shortcut. Because soon after this, the devil gets driven away and the angels come and minister to Jesus. And after the 40 days, no doubt, he does eat. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So bread is just one way that we live, right? I mean, did you know that Moses, right? He's on the Mount Sinai getting the law from the Lord. Did you know it says there that he didn't eat or drink for 40 days? Is that physically possible to not drink for 40 days? No. God sustained him. God himself sustained Moses. And that he did that twice. You can reference, I think it's Deuteronomy 9, but he gives commentary of that. Moses does both because, he broke the tablets, went back up for 40 more days. So two different times for 40 days, he did not eat or drink. See that? And so we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's our primary meal, if you will. Remember in John 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. The next day they come around, they find, oh, teacher, good to see you. And Jesus just says, you didn't come because of my words. You came because you ate and had your fill. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for something that's more eternal. And then, but then also God's word, after the little girl he raises from the dead, what does he say to her parents? Give her something to eat. So there's a time to eat food. This isn't a condemnation on food. It's just remember that God is the sustainer of life. So then verse 5 here, the devil fails in the lust of the flesh there. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, he's quoting Psalm 91 there. He is leaving out part of that passage where it says, he shall give his angels charge of you. And the Psalm 91 says, and keep you in all your ways. Now, the Luke passage, the devil says part of that, not to get too technical on all that. But here the thing is, the devil knows the word of God, but he has not studied the word of God to build us up in our faith. You understand that. He twists it. He uses it to condemn us. Anyone, you don't have to raise your hand or shout up. You ever read the Bible and felt condemned? because that's just because we don't have the right view, understanding of God's grace and his presence in our lives. Speaking for myself, or you ever weaponize the scripture? We can have confession time here. It says here the wife's supposed to submit to husbands, whatever. So the devil knows the scripture very well, but he's not a Christian. He's not in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, right? So he here is test, and just another technicality, but Luke gives these in different order. This is because this would be the last thing, but that's neither here nor there. Here, the devil takes him up to this high place and says, cast yourself down. And basically, you're the Son of God. Make it known, show your glory, and people will follow you and worship you. Again, that's pride of life. Jesus said to him, verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Isn't that interesting? The devil says, for it is written, and gives his passage, and Jesus says, it is written again. Elsewhere it says this. So that's what we have. The Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. We can combat the devil with Scripture, and he can try to use Scripture. And that's what we see with false teachers, right? They cherry pick Scriptures and they try to make it into some doctrine that does not fit the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're, between the Holy Spirit and the whole counsel of God, we have such a safeguard. So he says, do not tempt the Lord your God. So he's not going to do that. He's not. That's not what Jesus is about. He was never about being famous, right? He's doing his early miracles. He's saying, don't tell anyone. He didn't want the crowds. In fact, when he feeds the 5,000, one of those gospels, I believe that's the only miracle that's in all four gospels, but I think it's the John version. As soon as he feeds them, he immediately gets his followers into the boat and gets them out of there because the people are going to try to make him king, force Jesus to be king. And now, again, that's not what Jesus is about, right? He is not prideful. The week of his crucifixion, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, meek and lowly. The opposite, the devil is all about pride. Jesus and the Father are all about humility, and that's who they are even now. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Jesus is gentle and humble at heart. Our Father is gentle and humble in heart. The most humble, obviously, in the universe ever, right? What were the disciples always arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? One of those passages, where they come to him and say, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And I remember writing one page of my Bible, they came to the greatest and asked him, who's the greatest? It's not like Muhammad Ali, right? I'm the greatest of all time. No, it's the opposite. But the reason he is the most humble is because no one has stooped any lower. You know what I mean? He's the king of the universe. He's God, the very God of very God, right? And he became a person, a baby, a man in the likeness of sinful flesh and became a slave, a servant, and died naked on a cross. There's no humiliation, there's no comparison. But he's our model. It says there in Luke, we talked about this, at the millennium, those that are looking for his coming, he says he himself will have them sit down, he'll gird himself and serve them. This is afterlife. This is either heaven or I think it's during the millennium. So, wow, that's very convicting, but encouraging too. Like we sing, holy, holy, holy. He's merciful and mighty. He's the meekest of all. He's the most powerful of all. He's the meekest of all. So I think I've made the point. So then finally the third one, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I'm going to pause there. If you notice, when we read Luke, go back to Luke later. It says all their glory in a moment. So this is something extraterrestrial or whatever. This is like a vision. This is some kind of vision the devil is showing him of all the kingdoms of all time in a moment. And he says to him, verse 9, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So finally, all three of these quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy, but Jesus obviously had an awesome working knowledge of the word of God. So the devil here, what he's really saying here is, you don't have to go to the cross. Again, shortcut. You don't need to go through all that suffering. You just bow down to me and I'll give you all these now. And that would be tempting. That could be tempting. But that's not why Jesus came, right? He came to save us from our sins. He came to die on the cross for us. And plus, what is it? It goes on in that First John passage, do not love the world, the things of the world. He goes on in First John 2 and says, for the world and its lusts are passing away. This world's passing away. You know, the battle between Russia and Ukraine or whatever wars are fought, it's all in vain because Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so the devil, just like he was lying to Eve, he was offering her something better that was just nothing, just a lie and vain and the vapor. He's offering something to Jesus that does not really exist. But Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross for us. And Jesus, you know, he even says, because again, I want to just talk a little bit more, like people say, well, you know, Jesus, yeah, he was tempted, but he couldn't have sinned because he's God, you know. And I don't totally disagree with that. But it says, that's our number one on our sheet. He was tempted at all points, tempted as we are. So both are true. I don't know how that works, but he was truly tempted. It was a temptation. He was truly hungry, right? It says in Luke and John 4, when he goes to the, before he meets the woman at the well, he sits by the well because he was tired, right? He falls asleep on the boat. You know, why was he asleep on the boat during this horrible storm? Because he was sleepy, because he was tired. Stay up all night ministering to people, right? He's human. That's the beautiful thing about him. Even in Matthew 26, when Peter chops off the guy's ear and says, put your sword away. Don't you know that I could pray to my Father in heaven? He'd send legions of angels right now. But then, you know what the next thing he says? But then how would the scripture be fulfilled? So that's my, you study it out for yourself and ask the Lord yourself. I think when he was tempted, it was a temptation, but I also know that I know destiny-wise he wasn't going to fall. I hope that makes sense, but it wasn't just something like, I've heard people say, well, it's like if someone tempts you to eat a chocolate donut and you don't even like chocolate. That's what it was like for Jesus. I don't think so, you know. But on the other hand, and we'll end with this, since we're talking about James a lot, the women are going through the book of James. My wife is going to teach the book of James. We'll end with this. This is James chapter 1, verse 12 and following. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then James says this interesting thing. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, I've heard someone else say, well, Jesus, again, he didn't have a sin nature. So, well, you know what? Eve didn't either. Did you know that? Eve did not have a sin nature when the devil was tempting her. It wasn't until she sinned that she had a sin nature. So, again, I lied. This is really the last. This is for application. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I got to quote it in the NIV because that's how I learned it. It's one of the first verses I ever learned. But this is one of God's promises that I known in my head for years as a young person and little by little started to apply, and it really works. It really works with God on our side. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the preceding verse says, let any man or any person, if they think they stand, take heed lest they fall. In the context of all Israel's sins, and they were written for examples to us. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, I won't look at that because I'll butcher it. But in the NIV, Paul writes, no temptation has seized you, and temptation does seize us sometimes, doesn't it? Except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it when you are tempted. He'll provide a way out. So I try to give the example like we're moving a piano. We've had to move this piano a couple of times. It's not very light. Jacob could do it by himself probably, it's heavy, you know? So if you're walking with something that heavy, you never move something and you're just trying to get, and you just know, we just have five more steps and we're there, you know? And that's kind of what this is like. The Lord, in a sense, he's saying, you know, if you trust that I will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, I'll provide a way out, whatever that way out is, so that you can stand up under it. The way out in the movie, an example, is the five more steps. Oh, we got through it, you know. But I have experienced through various temptations. If you just walk away or just whatever, or just change the scenery or whatever, just it's, you know, I'm a counselor, so I work with people. They call it urge control. And again, temptation, any three of the categories, whatever that is, You don't have to give in to sin. That's the beautiful thing. We never have to give in to sin, but God knows that we're not perfect and we will. And that's why we have 1 John 2 that talks about, you know, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So we'll stop there and pick up next week in the next section of Matthew 4. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And thank you, Jesus, that you are more human than we realize, Lord. We are realizing you, even to the point where you were even called our brother. And we honor you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our Master and our Lord. We thank you that you're our Savior and our friend. So we just ask your blessing, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen.